Now, if you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Psalms, and we're turning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we're going to read together from verse 1. Psalm 90, and reading from verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. In 1714, the people of England were in an anxious state. Queen Anne, who had been on the throne, was now on her deathbed, and she had no son or daughter to succeed her. The people were very anxious about who would be their new monarch and what changes would be brought to their lives. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, had reason to worry. His father had been imprisoned under the old regime because his views did not please the ruling family. And as a young child, Watts relates to those times when he was carried by his mother to the jail in order that he might spend some time with his father. Queen Anne had brought a greater tolerance to the country, had given Watts's father his freedom, and young Isaac Watts was concerned about what was going to happen in the future. It was at that time that he turned to Psalm 90 and later on wrote that great hymn that we sometimes sing, O God, our help, in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. He knew that whoever would come to the throne, that it would be inevitable that certain changes would take place. But he encouraged himself and he encouraged his own heart in the one who is unchanging. Beloved, you and I know today that the times in which we live, they're continually changing. People all around us are changing with the passing of the years. And you and I are changing with them. Sometimes we don't like to admit that, but it's true. I remember days when I would go to the mirror as a young teenager with my Biba brush. And I would stand and comb my hair and I would say to myself, "You're the man." And now when I go, I say to myself, "Who on earth is that?" Because you see, times change and we change with them. Politically, we have seen great changes in recent years, not just in our own province here. We have seen them right across the world in which we live. Changes that we prayed for, and yet when they came, some of us didn't believe they would ever come about in that way. But they came because nothing remains the same. There have been significant changes in technology. The world in which we live has become a smaller place. Our own individual circumstances, they continue to change. Things do not remain the same. People change. Friendships change. Circumstances change. Churches change. Society changes. And all of these things can have an effect on us, because the reality is that many of us do not like any kind of change. And I think it has to be said that the older we get, the less likely we are to change, because we feel more comfortable and more at home in the past. I'm not suggesting this morning that the past is not important, because it is. But what I am saying this morning is this, that God doesn't want us to live in the past. No matter how blessed it may have been, he wants us to live here and now, and he wants us, for the days that remain in your life and mine, to give our best to him and for his glory. So how can you and I cope with a changing world and still manage to maintain our own walk with the Lord? How can you and I make the changes that are necessary, that we might be relevant to our day and generation, and yet still be true to the teaching of God's own precious word of truth? How can we cope in a world changing so rapidly, and yet still hold on to the things that really matter in the light of eternity? Well, one answer is simply this: by staying focused on the God who never changes. He may change in his purposes as each generation comes and goes, but he never changes in his person. He is the God of history. He's the one who remains faithful, whatever our circumstances. And beloved, he is the one today, and he's the only one today in whom we can put our trust. That's why, with these words of Psalm 90 in mind, I want to help you to learn to live in a changing world. If I was to give this message this morning a title, that's what it would be: learning to live in a changing world. Often when we come to the Psalms, we get a glimpse into the experience of the psalmist David. On this occasion, the Psalms refer to in your Bible as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's thought to have been written at the close of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and therefore it's the oldest of the Psalms. But even though the Psalm may be old, there's no doubt that the message is as real and relevant for your heart and mine today as it was for Moses and for his generation. You see, Moses learned much from the past. And what he learned from the past, he used for the future. Let me remind you first of all today of the psalmist's confidence in God. Look at what he says in the opening verses of Psalm 90 and 1 and 2. He says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He begins the psalm with words of comfort and encouragement, and he reflects on the past.
You see, in our changing world today, and in particular within the life of many a local church, people are saying, let the past go, let it go, and let's get on to the future. If we're going to cope in the future, we need to learn from the past. There are times that we must forget about the past. Some believers today are being hindered from giving God their best because they're dwelling on past sin. They shouldn't be. If God has reached you by His grace and saved you, and you're repenting of your sin, then friend, today don't allow a sin of the past to hinder you from giving your best to God, whatever that sin might have been. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There are times we need to forget about the past. We must not allow it to become an anchor that holds us back from dealing with reality in the present. But there are so many things about the past that encourages us and helps us both in the present and for the future. Moses had confidence in God because of the past. Because of all the experiences that he had come through in leading the people during their wilderness wanderings. You know from your own experience of reading through those particular portions that deal with that, that their journey had not been without difficulty. Moses may well have had mixed feelings concerning the people he had led. But whatever the experience he had come through, he knew that God had been faithful and that God had been unchanging. And God's dealings in the past had given him a tremendous hope for the future. As I thought about Moses, and as I thought about the people, and as I thought about how God had led them and kept them and blessed them and fed them down through those years, there were two things that came to my mind, and I believe they were important to him, and that's why they're expressed in the psalm. First of all, there was God's loving protection. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. What a lovely phrase that is. Moses wouldn't forget the wanderings. He'd remember the failures of the people along with all the blessings they'd received. But he knew that when times got dark and difficult, God had always been there. When the way ahead was dangerous and dark and the storms raging, God had sheltered them from every stormy blast. When their enemies had increased and it seemed their lives were under threat, God had protected them. And when there was chaos and when there was division within the camp, God dealt with it because he preserved his own great name. You see, Moses knew that throughout all these different experiences, God had been their tower and their fortress. God had been their rock and their shelter. They had sheltered under the shadow of his wings, and throughout every experience of life, they had known God's loving protection. Surely as you and I look back on our own pilgrimage today, is it not the same for you and me? Of course it is. Oh, there have been times of ups and downs. There have been buffetings amongst the blessings. There have been times of great pleasure when we've been in the mountaintop, and there have been times when there have been painful and we've been down in the valley of despair. But beloved, through it all, God has been there right with us. And none of us can doubt his loving protection. Think of every way that his hand has led you. And you'll say this morning, how good is the God I adore. Think of those times of doubt and difficulty, and you'll praise him for the sufficiency of his grace. Think of those times when life itself, with all its problems and perplexities, sought to overwhelm you. And you can say from a heart of experience today, Lord, you have been my dwelling place where there was nobody else and no one to turn to. Lord, you were my stay. We've known his protection, continual care, shelter from the storms, his blessing down through many a year. And that's why we should never forget about the past. The hymn writer says, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." But he wasn't just encouraged by God's loving protection. He was encouraged by God's unchanging nature. Look at verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." One of the things that Moses learned about the people that he led was that they were subject to change. One of the things that he learned about himself and his own leadership was that he was subject to change. At times they were faithful, and at other times they were fickle. At times they worshipped God for their deliverance, and at other times they cried out and they said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt in the first place?" These people were continually changing because of the circumstances they found themselves in. But throughout the whole of their journey, God himself had never changed. God himself had never changed. Beloved, you and I today can not only encourage our hearts with God's loving protection, but thank God for his unchanging nature. The God that we worship today has no beginning, and he shall have no ending. The God that you and I worship today is the eternal God. He knows the end from the beginning. And you know the lovely thing today is this, that whatever your circumstances and whatever mine is, he knows the way that we take. There are things that we don't know, and there are things that we might never know this scene of time. But we can honestly say today he knows the way that we take, that our times are in his hands. And surely that gives you and me confidence as we step out today and tomorrow and all our tomorrows. As a young believer, a number of years ago, I remember going to one of my very first missionary meetings. The speaker of that night was Walter Burrell. I'd never heard of the wee man, never met him before. I never forgot him since. But you know, that night as he was leaving the meeting and we were talking together, he gave me a little card. And I took it home and I put it up on my study wall. And I kept it there until last year, and I took it down and I gave it to my mother in the last couple of weeks before she died of cancer. You know what it said? "Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name." The same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I often change because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But our faith and our hope and our confidence this morning is in a God who is unchanging. The psalmist's confidence in God. But I want you to note with me the psalmist's concept of life. Moses knew that his God was a faithful God and an unchanging God. He knew the lessons of the past should be a springboard for confidence in the future. Moses may have been a great leader, and he was that, but he realized his own weakness and he realized his own inability. And there's one thing he understood: he wasn't here to stay. God was the eternal God, but Moses wasn't here to stay. He had to face reality. He had to look at himself and all that he was, and he had to realize he had to make use of the time that God had given to him. Why? Well, look at what he says about himself. Look at his frame in verse 3. He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men." That phrase literally means, "Thou turnest man to the dust." For you see, man at his very best is only dust of the earth. He's a frail creature. At the moment of his birth, he begins to decay. His body goes through a natural process. Very soon to the dust he'll return again as he passes through death. I visited a young man. He's in his 80s now. Hasn't been out for a number of years. And every so often I'll get a call to go to the hospital to see him. And I'll be told before I go, "This seems to be the end, Pastor." I've heard that perhaps 8 or 9 times in the last few years. Keeps bouncing back. He keeps bouncing back. And when he'll get out of hospital and go home, we'll sit down together, and he always says to me, he says, "Pastor, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but I know I'm not here to stay." Nor are you, and nor am I, because one of these days will go the way of all the earth. When I was just saved, I met one day at the swimming pool a young girl and a young boy. Brother and sister, they were missionary children. I didn't know that at the time. But when we talked together, there were a few fellas I knew, and they were giving them a hard time, and I told them to go away. And this girl came over, she said to me, "Thank you very much, sir." She says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, I've just got saved a couple of weeks ago." She said, "I'm saved too, you know. So's Philip. This is my brother. We're missionary children." She told me about her parents, and I said, "I'd love to meet them." Well, she said, "We're staying in Listen Drive." I said, "I live in Listen Drive." She said, "We're at number 14. I said, "I live at number 12. And we began to talk, and they were home for 3 months. And during the 3 months, we had a tremendous time together. They were a great help and encouragement to me as I tried to find my feet spiritually. My wife was just saved then too. Just before they left, that young girl came to me. She was just 15, the age of some of you young people here today. And she came across and she hugged me and she said, "John, it's been great to meet you, and I hope we'll meet again. But," she said, "you remember this, you're just saved." She said, "You're not here to stay." And then she quoted the words we oft times quote, "Time is fleeting, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last." That's how it is. Because you're in here, not you and I are not here to stay. He speaks about his frame. He speaks about his feelings. Look at verse 4-6. "A 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth." What a graphic illustration of the frailty and the feelings of men. How easily and how suddenly we can be taken away and removed from the scene of time. You and I know that the Bible uses different images to show how short a man's span really is. The psalmist here refers to it like grass. And remember that we've got to look at this from the way he looked at it. The grass would grow in the morning, and there it would be blown about by the wind, and with the warm sun, and then with the wind blowing through it by the evening, it had disappeared. And Moses says, "That's what my life's like." My grandmother lived into her 90s. I'd go and see her, and I'd talk to her And she couldn't remember yesterday. In fact, had I have gone and seen her and then said, "Granny, I'll be back in a moment," and left the room, when I came back, she didn't know I'd been there. But when she started to talk about 50, 60 years ago, she could talk clearly about people and places and all the things that happened throughout her lifetime. But she always would have said this to me. She said, "John, you know something? My life has gone in a flash." 94. And her life had gone in a flash. And when you and I stand on the verge of eternity, that's just the way it will have been. Doesn't matter whether it's 70, 80, 90 or more, it will have just gone in a flash. His frame, his feelings, his finish. Verse 10, he says, "The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I don't want to depress you this morning. I want to encourage you and lift your heart. But after 70 years, we're really on borrowed time. Almost at the finishing post. And the one thing we always need to remember is that life is not a rehearsal. That we pass this way only once. And that is why, beloved, in the light of that, and thinking about this day when it will all come to an end, that you and I make the best of the years that we have, and that you and I finish well. Well, I went to the Irish Baptist College a good number of years ago, and a great batch of men came with me. I remember us all sitting in a room, and the late Dr. Oakley came over and sat down with us, and he talked to us about the ministry in general and about our lives in particular. And he turned around and he said this: "Very few men finish well." And I never forgot that. Very few men finish well. But one day it will finish, and the race will be run, and the labor will be over. Terrible to have the regret, "I wish I had given him more." His frame, his feelings, his finish, his future. Verse 12, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." He wanted to finish well. And all that he learned from the past would be of help in the future. Beloved, what does that mean for you and for me today? If we're just dust of the earth, and we're going the way of all the earth, and if soon our journey will be over, how should you and I be living today, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows that God in his grace gives to us? Well, the Bible speaks about a considered life. Haggai the prophet rebuked those who were dragging their feet in his day, wasting their time and resources in things that didn't matter. And he said to them, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." Do I as a Christian need to consider my way today? And if there have been wasted years and lost opportunities, that I start out this morning and make the best of the days that are yet to come. The Bible speaks about not just a considered life, but a consistent life. Paul tells the Ephesians to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time. The Christian life is not about fits and starts. It's not choosing a little bit of this and that when it suits us. That appears to be the way today in our Christian consumer society. If we don't like something here, we go there. If we don't like it there, we go yonder.
This is about a daily walk with God that's filled with endeavor and enthusiasm, and doing what we can and doing all that we can and doing it now, because now is the only time we have. A considered life, a consistent life, and a consecrated life, because that's the answer to it all. A life that's lived in communion with God. A life that is free of hypocrisy, and a life that gives the Lord Jesus Christ His preeminence in everything. There can be no doubting today the faithfulness of God in the past. But what about our faithfulness to Him in the future? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Beloved, all the encouragements in the past should only be a stepping stone for a life of service in the future. And the truth is, we're not here to stay, and life's not a rehearsal. So let's buy up the time well and wisely, and live it for His honor and for His glory.